As we enter into this time of reflection, let us pray. Holy are you, God of life and liberation and transformation. You who take the forgotten and the outcast and make them the center. You who bring the dead back to life. Come into this time and space like rushing water. Awaken us by your Holy Spirit. Shape us in the likeness of your Son. Wash us that all that would hold us back from following you might roll away like a mighty wave, that we may flow and follow the river of life. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Truth be told. How many of you had negative thoughts about the woman at the well, as Blaine and Jen read for us today? Not because of who Jen is, but because of everything that you've heard about this woman. History did not look favorably on this unnamed woman. But that might just be more about the lenses that we are wearing than the actual facts of her life. Like my glasses after Reed gets his hands on them. Sometimes what we are looking for through is a bit smudgy. So let's all take off our glasses. Those preconceived thoughts and notions and ideas that cloud our vision, and give it a good wipe and take another look at this woman who stands before us today. Many of us have heard her story, and it goes like this. A woman at the well, oh, that was a shady woman, because nobody would go alone in the middle of the day to draw water. She must have been a social outcast, rejected for breaking social norms. After all, she had five husbands, and well, look at who she was living with now. Maybe she was even a prostitute. These details can be found in older commentaries. But when we stop and actually look at the details presented before us, they're missing from our text itself. This is that smudgy part of our lenses that is sometimes put in front of our biblical readings. Smudges that are put there by often patriarchal readings of our text, especially when women are cast in the central role. So like I said, let's take off those lenses and see what our text actually says. We're told that she is a woman from Samaria. We're told that it's noon, that she's come to draw water, that she has no husband right now, but lives with a man, that she previously had five husbands, and that she spoke truthfully. There's nothing said about why this woman has five husbands. If it was important, John would have put it in. He's really good at those details. And we're never told what had happened in her previous life. Well, it's true that there could have been negative reasons for this woman's situation. It is more likely that this lady, being cast as a wicked woman, is a product of society and norms and assumptions than the realities that she actually faced. Because do you notice what Jesus says to her? Or more importantly, what Jesus doesn't say to her. He does not chastise her or correct her behavior. Unlike the woman found in adultery, he doesn't say, go and never sin again. He just comes and offers himself and engages with her authentically. It might be more likely than the lenses that we've previously seen her as to cast her more as a victim of misfortune, of social systems that prevented her from getting ahead or being able to make her own way. and thus needing a man to be with. If this is the case, we can't simply boil the story down to a pattern so often heard or expunged in our scripture. Person with bad reputation, an outcast from society, meets Jesus, our hero, and is called to a sin-free life. He offers her living water. Convicted and moved, she repents, converts, and is cleansed. It's a pattern we're so used to hearing, but if that's not the story that John's telling us, what is John telling us? Today's text, I don't think can truly be read without remembering what we talked about last week, without contrasting these two scriptures. Last week we met Nicodemus, a man who's named, who comes to speak with Jesus in the dark of the night, a Jewish insider, a member of the Sanhedrin. Like the woman at the well, he initially doesn't understand what Jesus is trying to tell him. Their interaction is less of a dialogue and more of Jesus telling him about the Spirit and being born again. And we're left wondering about Nicodemus's faith, which, if alive for Jesus, remains private and very guarded. It's not hard to spot the differences. Today, this morning, we have an outsider, a woman who would have seen Jesus in the same ways Catholics and Protestants in Israel, or in Ireland, Catholics and Protestants in Ireland would have seen each other even 50 years ago. They were not friends, but despised each other. And yet this unknown woman of low status responds to this man demanding water. And it's not just a quick response, but a back and forth. One of the longest dialogues between Jesus and anybody, one-on-one in the New Testament. It's thought through. It's intelligent. She asks questions, and he responds. We see her faith being exposed, and we hear about how she then goes, not to quietly guard, but to share freely, to make a public declaration of what she had seen, heard, and experienced. These two stories, working hand in hand, hold out to us good news. Good news that the life and work and joy of Jesus' life is offered freely to everyone. Day or night, rich or poor, man or woman, inside or out, Jesus doesn't shrink away, doesn't turn his back, doesn't count either of these people beyond his time. And this is very good news for us all. And as we strip away our preconceptions surrounding our biblical story today, and let this text speak to us, we are also challenged to do the same with the people who we meet. To let our preconceptions that we might hold about who and what someone believes or represents because of where they come from, how they look, their age, or who they will be cheering for this afternoon. To not let any of those things stop us from creating authentic moments of connection, where we stop and let our hearts speak to each other and let the Spirit weave in and through those conversations. This might be a little bit harder than it sounds. Because we hold our opinions and our judgments about others, and often they're automatic. The man who's on the street, the Syrian refugee who you can't understand because of his accent, the First Nations man just out of town, our fellow pew sitter who isn't wearing the clothes that you think they should be wearing, or dressed the way you would want them to be dressed. These things that we automatically respond to, whether we want to or not, are a part of each and every one of us. We have ideas about how the world should work. And the person standing beside us might have equal and oppositely passionate ideas. Maybe not today, he's looking a little tired. No. But our scriptures call us to this challenge. This challenge of sitting down with each other, to hearing each other, to continuing to work with each other for where Christ is calling us. Not necessarily as individuals, but collectively. It calls us to challenge those assumptions that would stop a Samaritan woman from talking to Jesus, which would stop us from inviting somebody in off the street to join us in worship. It would stop us from saying, "Hi, can I help you? Hi, tell me about your life. Hi, what brought you here today?" Jesus cuts through those barriers. Not because he is some amazing special person, although he is, but because he lets God's love direct and dictate everything that he does. And that love doesn't allow him to walk past somebody else. For our God is interconnected. From the beginning, we experience God as three. Father, Son, and Spirit working together in this amazing dance, this amazing relationship. And we're called to enter into that dance and that relationship with God and with each other. And so, today as we hear this story, as we wipe away our blinders, as we try to follow Jesus, let us also be encouraged by the woman herself. By how Jesus encouraged her and helped her to see her value and take the gift he offered. And for how she can be a model to us. Not to hide who we are, but to bring that before Christ. To respond joyfully to the gifts that we have been offered through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then to go and tell others of the gift we have received. Go and connect with others about where they are in their life. Darkness or light. Joy or sorrow. And to bring all that we are, unashamed of our past, unhindered by our present, but motivated by Christ in our midst and a love that is bigger than ourselves, that wants to explode out of us like flowing water in a river, a love that will never end. And so let us bring ourselves and open our hearts to each other, to Christ, and to the world. And do so knowing that as we sit by the well, we can leave the big heavy jars, the smudged glasses behind, and live into the reality that is here and not quite here of God's kingdom, where we're all brothers and sisters, loved and beloved, claimed and refreshed by the water in front of us. Amen.
And let us